Good morning again. Morning. So we are trying to debate. Let's turn to Acts 17, kind of give you a background before we get into the main text, which is in 1 Thessalonians. I think they're a couple books apart, so more than a couple. But let's start in Acts 17. So I can give you, because we're going to take a little break from Jeremiah. Didn't have a lot of Thanksgiving passages in that, in a couple of those sermons. So, I found one here in Thessalonians. God's been kind of speaking to me about. So, with that, we're going to start in Acts 17. I'm going to, read, we'll pray, and then I'll give you a little more of the background, and then we'll get into the actual verses I want to cover. So, this says in Acts 17, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews were not persuaded. Becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar." That still happens today, right? "And attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' Jason had harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'This is another, there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Let's pray. Lord, again, just ask as we look forward to Thanksgiving and time to hang out with family and friends, Lord, we as believers have so much to be thankful for, more than anything, that we can have a relationship with you. Just ask that you would just highlight that for each and every one of us, Lord, as we go through out this week. And Lord, as we go through this passage, just be, again, speaking to each one of us. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, again, a little backdrop to the Thessalonians. And they were given basically a couple, 3 weeks of sermons. And they were a pretty new church, pretty fresh to the Word of God and those kind of things. But what Paul does is send Timothy to kind of get a report about what's going on with the Thessalonians. And that's why we have this letter written to the Thessalonians. So you can turn to the Thessalonians right now. And so he's there 3 weeks. He taught them all sorts of things. And he wants to encourage them to continue in their faith. Wants to rehearse what he talked to them about. And so we see a lot of that in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about the rapture, which is famous for in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're not going to get into that. We are only going to highlight a few verses, towards the end of the book. And this last section is the idea of living in the light of the Lord's return. And what we'll see is three commands that God gives us, written in the present tense, and that's just to let us know it's something we need to continually do. And not only that, it usually these phrases add an adverb or a helping verb to tell you that you need to continue to do this. So emphasizing that it's an action that we need to continually do and demonstrate as a Christian. And so with that, you see in verse 5 and chapter 5, I'll read the verses. I was telling my wife that we're as a family going to try to memorize this. It's only three verses. I was repeating it to my kids on the way. I think my wife almost has it down now. I've repeated it to her about 20 times. But it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so those are the three commands that God gives us. And before this, to kind of, again, give you a little more background, he's talking about, again, living in the light of the Lord's return. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves in our relationships. And the first thing he talks about in verses 12 and 13, I thought about spending an hour in on this part, is how we're to lift up our Christian leaders. But I thought it would be kind of selfish if I spent all that time about how you guys are to exhort me and encourage me and all those, admonish me, and all those things. So we're not going to get that. That's in 12 and 13. In verse 14 and 15, he gives them this is how you need to treat one another, similar to a lot of Paul's writings. As we went through the book of Romans, as we've gone through a lot of books, again, he says, this is what God did for you in the beginning of the chapters. And then at the end, towards the end, he goes, this is your response and how you're to live in this world. And so he talks about how you're to treat other Christians in verses 14 and 15. And in verses 16 through 18, this is the testimony as believers we should have towards God. And the first thing he says is we need to rejoice always. And, you know, for those who ever want to do Jeopardy on the Bible, this is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. We know, well, having done junior high for 5 or 6 years, they know what the shortest verse in English is, and that's John 11:35, and that's Jesus wept. But that's in English. In the Greek, it's actually three words that translates that, Jesus wept. So this is the shortest verse in the Bible, rejoice always. But it says a ton, right? And when I think of this, I can think of individuals that are, you know, a glass half full, or you an individual where the glass is always half empty. And this is kind of talking about optimism versus pessimism. And at the same light, it's talking about that we need, as Christians, to have this testimony that there's a joy that cannot be taken away because it comes from God. This is a joy that the world should not be able to blow out, a light that the world should not be able to blow out because it comes from God. And so with that being said, I might have it turn a lot. Sorry for that. But we are going to take a couple of books back and go to Philippians real quick. This is the opposite. This is a passage, and I'm only reminded of this. We went on a little hike yesterday, and my wife warned the kids, you know, you can't complain, because they all thought they would wear shorts. I don't know where they get this idea from. And we went on this hike, you know, with one t-shirt. They thought, my wife convinced them to wear a coat, but we told them when they started this hike, they can't complain about being cold. They were going to go. And so we went on this hike, and the guy I was with, well, Barry, shared this verse. Well, actually, I shared this verse with my oldest son. Like, this is a verse you need to memorize. And that's in Philippians 2. And that's the idea that, and I'll read it, Philippians 2. And this is contrasting what it does not look like to rejoice always. And we can all be guilty of this. In verse 14, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life." And so as I go through this, again, it's a contrast to not rejoicing always. Hence, it comes from the book that talks about joy more than any other one of Paul's writings. And it's a book in context, Philippians, when Paul is in jail, Paul is in jail and he writes this about being joyful. And in this passage, he says, this is not how we are to look. Notice he says, in all things, not just the things we like to do. And I know, you know, we could all give stories how we're guilty of this, sometimes daily, of complaining. You know, just have to turn on the news these days, and we all could sit around the table, some of us have, and talk about what's going on in our world. And complaining is the idea of murmuring. Disputing is the idea of arguing back. Like I said, we're all guilty of this. But why he commands this of us is we are to become blameless. We're not to be guilty. Blameless is the idea that if somebody accuses you of this, it would not stick. Are we blameless in this area? You know, I'm for sure not blameless before God because he hears my thoughts and prayers. And so I always have to be apologizing for this. And it really, again, as we talk about Thanksgiving, it really sometimes reveals our heart, how sometimes ungracious we can be and forget the fact that we have and can have a relationship with the Lord. And we get to talk with him. And no matter what happens on this earth, we get to spend eternity with him. And we need to stay focused on that no matter what's going on. And not only become blameless, but become harmless. And that's the idea of pure, not looking like the rest of the world because God has changed us. And actually, that harmless is a picture of a hornless animal, like a lamb or something, unable to do anything, you know, if it's butting its head against you. And we are to be harmless in the fact that we're not guilty of this complaining and arguing on all sorts of situations. And he tells us why. Because we are to shine as lights. Hence why I wore my shirt today. I was trying to figure out what Christian shirt to wear, but may your light shine, right? So I'm going to read the passage. And we're to be examples to others. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And so, what do lights do? They reveal things, right? When you turn on your light in your bathroom, the lights above the mirror, they reveal all sorts of things. Some things you do not wish they did. Unfortunately, lights, you know, like exit signs, they reveal the fact that that's where you're to exit the building. They're used to guide. Lights are used to guide, right? Driving on the streets, we have those street lights. And they're used also as warning lights, you know, the fuel light. Some of us probably still have that light on in our car, says it needs some maintenance as you drove here this morning. So they warn us of things. Some bring cheer, like fireworks, right? Unfortunately, some people like lighting fireworks every day of the year, it seems like. But they do bring cheer. So lights are to bring cheer. They make things safe, like a lighthouse, an airport, right? And I'm thankful for lights at the airport because they would probably land in my house area. I live right in front of the rims. So with all that, those are what lights do for us. And we are to shine as lights, examples to those around us. And he says we are to do this, not to complain, not to dispute, because that's what the rest of the world does. And we have a relationship. Right, it says, you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what they're allowed to do, in a sense. But you're not to, because you're a child of God, he says. Our lives should have been changed. And he goes on to say, we're to be without fault. Understanding, you know, again, kind of highlighting the reason why we are not to complain and dispute. Because we've been cleansed by Jesus' blood. We have a relationship with him. He paid for our sins. And because of that, we receive Christ's righteousness, and because of that we get heaven. And not only that, we get a life on the earth. We have a life that should be like no one else's because we follow the Lord. And what he says in how you do this, he says you need to hold fast to the word of life and understand what the word of God says. Remember, this is a command. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And so we hold on to the word of life, and it changes our life and allows us the ability to be examples to those around us. So that contrasts the idea of rejoicing always. Now, going back to rejoicing always, again, when I think of Philippians, I think of the word joy because it's written so often in that book. And when I think of joy, I always tell you guys, it's an acronym that I always keep in mind. In order for me to have joy, I put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And if it's out of order, that's where your joy is removed. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And we know this joy that we're to always present is a work of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's the second one on the list. And that doesn't mean anything of importance, because if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, it's almost like a pot, like a pizza, right? You divide it. All nine of them are included in that. I only say that because I always joked with my friend. Self-control was the last one, and I was working towards that fruit of the Spirit. And he said, I never thought he got the joke, because he'd always like, Kyle, and he'd explain it to me. I go, I understand, but it's last on the list. Joy is second. Love, joy, peace, and you guys know the rest. I wish I did. I might be able to come up with it. But joy is something, again, that should be in our lives. It's produced by the work of the Spirit. Like I said, it characterizes strength. And I have verses for all this. I don't know if it's in your notes. If it is, you can look those verses up. But, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah 8. It also is represented by celebrating with others. You can find that in Romans 12. We also have joy commending to others, Romans 16. We have joy in fellowship with one another. I'm excited to see you guys here. It brings a joy to my heart, right? It's common to us because of our hope. And that hope should be capitalized, because the rest of the world does not have hope like we do. And hope is not wishful thinking. It's an anticipated outcome. It's a confidence we can have what Jesus says. And again, when he says rejoice always, it's something, and we'll talk about it as we get to the end of this study, that it's something he'll help us with. You know, he just doesn't say, you know, try to do this. Try to bring this up yourself. I'll help you in this area. We need to rejoice always. And the second thing he says, well, the last thing that characterizes, again, the acts of joy, we need to communicate the gospel despite the consequences. And Paul, often when somebody's doing that, he says that brings them joy, right? The idea of communicating the gospel. And the second thing he says in this passage is to pray without ceasing. And that prayer is kind of written in the idea of being worshipful. And what's interesting, I had one of those days, and you guys probably all can relate, where you just, well, maybe not. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I have my door closed and I'm studying. I'm just having an awesome time with the Lord, just singing worship songs. It's like every song that came on whatever radio station I was listening to was like my favorite. And I honestly was thinking about, you know, sending Mike and Jamie my list at that point. I had five songs that went on. I was hoping they had one of them on. They did not, but that's not their fault, because I didn't even send them the list. And, you know, it was just an awesome time, screaming, yelling. It was awesome. And I imagine you guys have had those times. It just brings, you know, it's just a worshipful time with the Lord. And it's like he's there. I know he's there, but it's like he's there. You guys know what I'm saying. And It says prayer without ceasing. It's the idea of being constant. He translates it that way a couple times in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 22 of chapter 1. And I think that's in chapter 2, the last one, verse 13. And I put, it's like a hacking cough. That's how they would use this verse, that the word ceasing. And we all can relate to it. Nowadays, we're pretty much running for cover if somebody's coughing consistently. We should not be, but that's the idea of how they used it. The idea of without ceasing is the idea of like somebody has a cough. You know, just it constantly goes throughout the day, and we've all been there before. Now we're going to remove you if you do. Just kidding. But like a hacking cough, right? And what's valuable in this is, in this short little phrase, he does not tell us the posture of how important that is. He doesn't put that as a primary importance. He doesn't tell us the place in which we are to pray is of great importance, or the time that we pray is not the primary thing. The consistency is the fact that we need to continually go to the Lord. James, who wrote the book of James, if you guys don't know, his name was Camel Knees. Right? He had this idea because he was always on his knees praying, which is a cool thing. It'd be cool to have that reputation. But again, God can hear you if you're not on your knees. It is sometimes a good place to be, but he can hear you because he wants. Well, that wouldn't work for a lot of us if we're working. You know, hey, boss, I'm sorry I had to pray. I'm going to be on my knees for the next hour. Just let me go. That kind of thing. But again, he's not worried about the posture. He just wants the consistency. We don't see, you know, Jesus often on his knees when he goes to meet with his Father. It doesn't tell you about his posture. But we know he went off often to spend time with his Father as an example to us. Matthew 6:6, what Jesus says, but you, when you pray, win. And that's what I want to highlight. He says, when you pray. It's something that needs to be in a Christian's life continuously. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. And Matthew 6 is a good passage to read. Gives you kind of a outline of, you know, how to pray, what to pray about. We all know the Lord's Prayer. I'd always tell the junior highers it's probably a verse they never knew. It's the longest verse they ever knew that they never knew they had memorized, because most of them know the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, they never even thought it was a verse they had memorized because, you know, their parents had done it with it, those kind of things. So, but it gives you kind of a pattern in that. And I won't go through that whole thing. But what prayer is the idea of always being in touch with the Lord. God desires communication. And we're not to treat him. You know, sometimes we treat prayer as, you know, our Santa Claus in heaven. You know, we only go to him when asking for things. Or as a 911 call, we go to him when we're in trouble. What God wants is communication. And I always think of this, because the Bible kind of displays it, relational. Right? If I only went to my wife when I wanted things, that wouldn't be a good relationship. If I only went to my wife when there was an emergency, like I was hungry or something, which is always an emergency, that wouldn't be a good relationship, right? she's not in here. I'm good. Yeah, as long as you don't tell her. You know, that would not be a good relationship. And God, you know, is the same way. He wants a relationship with us. And he wants us to be consistent, so we go with him with everything. You know, praise him for the things that he's done in your life. And it doesn't mean you can't bring prayers to him. He wants to hear from you. Which is funny, and you go to that Matthew 6, and he goes, you know, it says right before the Lord's Prayer, it's like, he already knows what you're going to ask him. Then you're like, why do I need to pray for it? You know, if he already knows, because he wants to hear from you. You know, often, and I relate it again to my kids. Sometimes it's pretty obvious what they want. You know, but I still want to hear from them. I want to hear them ask me. I want to hear them talk to me and, you know, converse over the things. Just like God wants to hear from each and every one of us. And, you know, we should have a disciplined approach. You see that in the Bible. Daniel, he would go three times a day to his house and pray. And even when he was told not to, he's like, you're not going to take this away from me. And he, you know, he didn't even go to his secret room. At that point, I think he opened all the windows, as was his custom to do, and he got in trouble for it. The New Testament tells us we need to continually, steadfastly go to the Lord in prayer. And that brings me to another passage. You know, in the days we live, Philippians 4:6, going back a few verses again, we need to go to the Lord when we're anxious. And I just want to kind of walk through this verse real quick. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So 6 and 7. And what God says here and commands us is not to be anxious. This is a command. Be anxious for nothing. And how do we get out of that situation where we're fearful or anxious? We take it to the Lord in prayer. It's the idea of putting it off and handing it over to God. You know, there's a passage in Matthew, and I didn't write this down, Matthew 11 talks about the idea that he wants us to come with him when we're anxious, when we're fearful. It says, when we feel like the weight of the world's on our shoulders. And you guys know, we can sometimes get there when we're trying to handle things in our own strength. It says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we need to bring these things to the Lord when we're anxious. And what Jesus says, Matthew 6, actually going back to Matthew 6, he says, you know, you're not to worry about food, drink, clothing, or tomorrow. I'll take care of those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add these things unto you. And so we need to not worry about these things and bring them to the world. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm trying to help God run this world. You know, lately, like, Lord, do you see what's happening? And I tell the guys this all the time. I'm informing him of the injustice that's happening, and like, he should do something about it. And realizing, you know, he doesn't get elected off the throne, and he cares for people and this world more than I ever could think about. And, you know, and so he has it. He has it. And we need to understand that. Well, I need to understand that. Some of you might too. But understand that he's still sovereign. He's still in control. And he does say, you know, not to worry about anything, but pray about everything. Again, we talked about he wants to hear from us. From general things to specifics. Supplications, petitions, those are kind of our requests. Intercession. Praying on behalf of others. God's all about that. He says, you know, we have him interceding. If nobody's praying for you, just be comforted to know that God says his life's goal is to intercede on behalf of us. He's praying for us. So, which is a cool thing, which is kind of weird. Like, who's he praying? He's talking to his father about it? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But he intercedes for us, which is cool. He's praying on our behalf. And unfortunately, when I often go to the Lord in prayer lately, sometimes I need to, I'm reminded that it's God's will that I want, not my will. You know, I want justice on all sorts of levels, and yet understanding that God, again, has this, you know, he's in control. and I want his will. And he knows best, right? And sometimes, well, oftentimes we need to continue to learn that in our lives. Not only with our own lives, but with the rest of the world's lives. He knows best. And it goes on to say, what I love about this prayer, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will... what's the peace of God? And I've heard it translated as a quiet confidence. We can have a quiet confidence knowing who we're praying to. 1 John says we can have a confidence that the prayers that we give the Lord, and if it's according to his will, that he hears us. We can know that he hears us. Cool thing is God can hear, you know, as 10 or 20 of us are praying in this room right now, God hears us separately. I don't know how that all works, but it's pretty awesome because we know it is shared in the Word of God that he hears us. And it says, which surpasses all understanding. In the New Living Translation, I think it says, it exceeds anything we understand. When I think of that, I think of the passage in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of us have memorized this, but it's the idea of trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How often we are guilty of trying to figure things out in our own understanding when God says, my ways are higher than your ways. He says that in Isaiah, I think, 55. He says, lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And when I read that verse, I'm always reminded, the pastor, when I was following, when I was going to a CABS group, long time ago, college age Bible study, and he went over this for like the third time in the span of 6 months. I'm like, what is going on? Why does he keep on repeating this passage? And what was so interesting about that time, it answered all sorts of problems I've had. And it was just him reading this verse and going over for it the third time in that previous 6 months that I really got it. Understanding again that it's not understanding that it's not my understanding that needs to be fixed, that I needed to trust in who I was petitioning, trust in who I was handing these prayers over to, and just acknowledge him, and he would give me direction. He would direct my paths. And he says, not only that, you'll have this quiet confidence from the Lord, but he'll guard your heart and your mind. He'll fix those wrong feelings. He'll fix that wrong thinking. That the idea of guard is a military term. He'll provide security. He'll protect your heart. He'll protect your mind. And you guys all know we need that. Sometimes we can go crazy in our own heads, right? And God says he'll protect you if you bring these things to the Lord and have him work it out rather than you yourself. So with that, going back to 1 Thessalonians, like I said, I'm having you turn all over the place. You know, we need to approach God with praise, intercession, requests, thanksgiving. When I think about prayer, there's a couple, you know, helpful hints that have helped me over the years. I've told you guys when I pray, sometimes I don't know what to pray for. I just go through the alphabet, start with A, just whatever comes to mind, I pray for that. B, C, D, you know. I can't tell you I've made it to Z a lot of times, but usually it's at night and I'm falling asleep by F. I always told my buddy Zach, you know, I didn't pray for him too often because I never got to Z. Unless he married somebody with an A, I don't remember. But all that to say, and I always think of acts, adoration, praising God for who he is, confession, getting right with the Lord, bringing your sins, getting right with others, thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for all the things he's done, supplications, and those are just your requests. I think of that acronym too as I pray. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplications. And I like this Spurgeon quote. It says, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. when prayer and joy are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. So that's a cool thing. So with that, you go into the last command that he gives us in this passage, and that is to give thanks. Hence, Thanksgiving is right around the corner, right? A few days from now. And what he says is give thanks in everything. The circumstances, the times we're in. Notice he doesn't say for everything, but in everything. Again, understanding that God's in control. Circumstances change, God does not. We need to recognize God's sovereign hand, that he's in charge. And what Paul says, Paul never instructed the church to thank God for evil events, but to thank God that even in evil times and circumstances, our hope remains and God continues his work in our life. And of course, with that being said, Romans 8:28 always comes to mind. And when I think of this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving of thanks, I'm just kind of reminded of Joseph's life. You know, and I was trying to talk to my boys about this and just how bad he had it. And yet I could just see this was his attitude towards the whole time. You know, his brothers sell him, you know, great 10 older brothers. They just, you know, put you in a hole and then sell you to the, you know, and I know many of us have threatened our siblings with that same idea. Younger siblings, or maybe older siblings, like those kind of ideas, but to actually go forward. It says later on in Genesis, towards the end, that the guilt was upon these boys because they remember the cries of their younger brother in that hole. Like, get me out of here. What are you guys doing? I love when the Bible kind of goes back and gives you commentary on a passage. But it says they heard the cries, and yet they would not let him. And he goes and sold to the Midianites. Ends up in the Egyptian's hands with Potiphar and then gets accused wrongly by Potiphar's wife. He's not even killed because I don't think Potiphar believes his wife as much as, because in that day and age, if that had happened, Joseph should have been put to death. Instead, he's put in prison. And yet, Joseph, again, in every situation, he becomes the best individual in that situation. He's raised up as a leader in the prison. And because of that, he's able to interpret two dreams that are given to him. And you guys know the story. I don't want to go through the whole story. But all to tell you, you could just see his life. He has joy when most of us in those situations would think, what is going on? And I imagine he's in constant communication with the Lord. Or we know that he held on to the promises or to the dreams that God had given him early on in his life. And he held on to them. And he was thankful because he lived it out. And again, that's what we're to do. And it goes on, Romans 8:28. And that's why I said it, because when I think of Romans 8:28, the picture of Joseph's life is always presented before me, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What Spurgeon said on this is every hour, yea, every moment has brought favor upon its wings. Look downward and give thanks, for you are saved from hell. Look to the right hand and give thanks, for you are enriched with gracious gifts. Look to the left hand and give thanks, for you are shielded from deadly ills. Look above you and give thanks, for heaven awaits you. Which is cool, right? And with this giving of thanks, and again, this should be an attitude that we have as Christians. Because if you think you deserve heaven, come and talk to me after service, and I'll make sure you understand you don't, clearly. And we need to have that attitude, right? We don't deserve it, but yet God, in his graciousness, in his mercy, right, has granted it for each and every one of us. And He says, and kind of concludes in verse 18, that this is according to the will of God. For this is the will of God. One of the most asked questions by a Christian. What is the will of the Lord for me? And it's interesting because the Bible over and over tells us different aspects of the will of God. You know, to obey, trust in Him, and those kind of things. Here, He tells us this should be how we share with the world around us, that the fact that we're joyful always, that we're praying always, that we're thanking, we're not unthankful individuals. And you guys, and sometimes it's us that we're dealing with, but you've been around people that are not gracious or not thankful for things. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but it makes me mad sometimes, right? You do things and for somebody, and their attitude is like, well, I deserve that, or, you know, you should have done that for me, because I'm that special. And I want to tell them how special I think they are. But, again, the Lord's speaking to me on those issues. But, again, and we've seen that. And we, as believers, should not ever be known for being ungracious because of what God's done for each and every one of us and the life He's given us that we do not deserve. And notice it says, for this is the will of God. Its divine origin is from the Lord. It's not that we have to do this, but we get to. I always tell my kids, it's not that you have to do this. You get to, right? Trying to change their attitude on certain things that they, you know, like, do we have to do it? No, you get to. You should have that attitude. We get to do these things. And we get to live this life in joy, with constant communication with the Lord, with a thankful heart for the things that He's done. And He says, this has been given in Christ Jesus for you, for each and every one of us. We've been given this aspect or been revealed that we can live this lifestyle. And with that being said, I knew I was going to go short, but I want to cover verses 23 and 24. This could be a prayer. It's a benediction. It's kind of a conclusion. But that really highlights, because starting in chapter 4, he kind of says, this is how you need to live your life for the Lord. And in verses 23 and 24, is what he tells you is, you're not in this alone. You know, if you don't have, and I know some of us are, you know, we don't wake up with a smile on our face. I'm excited about the morning. My wife, sometimes not so much, right? She gets there, you know, and you guys know some people are morning people, some people are not. But what God says in this passage as believers, that we can have this joy, and He doesn't have us just build it up ourselves. Just like in anything He asks us to do, He will help us in this aspect to have a joyful heart, to have a gracious attitude, to be in constant communication with Him. He'll remind us of these things. And what you see in verses 23 and 24, I'll read it. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so what this highlights is the work that God does in us. First, it says He's the God of peace. And sometimes that can be the idea of absence of discord or the absence of war, the opposite of war. But what this peace is talking about is the well-being that God provides. The well-being that God provides for us to sanctify us. And that's the idea of set us apart. It's a process that the Lord does in our lives and helps us to have this testimony that we've been talking about in verses 16 through 18. It's a process, but He'll help us along. And He wants to completely do this in our lives. And he'll continue to do this. And notice he talks about the whole body. The spirit, the soul, and the body. And notice there's an order there. The spirit is, when you become a believer, what God says is your spirit comes alive. That's kind of the idea that our spirit is what communicates with God. It's the relationship part of that we have with the Lord. And I know spirit and soul, they kind of used interchangeably. I could do a whole study on these two words and how they're used in the Bible. But in this passage, the idea that, hey, we have this, that our spirit is in communication with the Lord. He not only works on that, he works on our soul, which are our passions, our desires. The Bible says even animals have a soul. But ours is obviously put into conformity with the will of the Lord. And that's what God works on. And lastly, our body. And hence, you know, when we talk about the rapture, what God does with our body is he gives us a body. He transforms our body when we go to be with him. And so what he says and what he's emphasizing is this is, what he wants and what he does in our life is he surrenders each and every part of our body. Not only what we think and those kind of things, if we give it over to him, if we yield to him, he's going to work on every aspect. We don't get to keep stuff away from the Lord. He's going to do a complete work in us. Philippians 1 again says, you know, he who began a process, he who began a good work will finish it until the day of Christ. And so, and he says not only that, he's going to preserve us, and that's the idea of being kept, right? He's going to keep us by his side. He'll do this. And what he emphasizes in this passage is himself, the fact that he's going to preserve us, the fact that it's him who calls us, and it's him who is faithful, and it's him who will do it, is what he emphasizes. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be unfaithful. Amen on that. Sometimes we tend to give up on ourselves. God hasn't. God has a process that he started in us, and he wants to make us more like him, to be an example to the world around us. And again, that's why I love this passage. And you know as well as I, and I've been talking to the guys around, you know, I can get my eyes focused on what's happening in this world and lose my peace, lose my joy, lose my gratitude. And this is a good passage to turn yourself back to and realize this is what God wants us to represent in following him. This is the life he wants in us. He wants us to have joy that can't be moved because it's given by him. He wants us to be in constant communication with him because the rest of the world isn't. We get to have a relationship with him. We get to talk with him, and he wants us to be gracious, have a gratitude about us because of the realizing the things he's done for us, that this is not our home. We are ambassadors. We're called to do things here on this earth, to share the gospel, to share with people around us. But this ain't our home. He has something so glorious that Paul said he couldn't even put it into words. And he wrote down a lot of words about what God's revealed to him. But he has something for us. And not only that, he's given us a life now. And so with that, I think we're going to finish. This might be the fastest sermon I've ever given. But with this, again, I just want to read this passage to finish up. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that I just love how personal you are. How so often I can get disgruntled, I can lose focus, and you're so faithful to put my eyes back on you. to get my eyes back on you. Lord, help us as we come in, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, to get our focus back on you, to be reminded of all the great things you've done in our lives. Despite the circumstances, despite how the world's going in our community or our state or our country, Lord, you're still in control. We can still trust you. You're faithful. Just thank you. And thank you for all the blessings that you poured out into each and every one of our lives. And Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know what I'm talking about, Lord, you've made it easy. What I love about this passage is it's simple. What I love about a relationship with you, it's simple. You just call us. You tell us that if we call on your name, we shall be saved. You tell us if we just call on your name, we recognize that we're sinners. We repent of our sins. We apologize to you. Lord, the Bible says that we can receive you. And in receiving you, we can be a son or daughter of God. Lord, just like this passage is simple, a relationship with you is simple. So if there's someone that doesn't understand this joy, this communication that we can have with the Creator, this thanksgiving that we can have despite what's going on in this world, Lord, just ask that they would make a call, that they would call on your name, Lord, and you promise them salvation. Lord, for the rest of us, again, help us to represent this attitude as we go about this week, as we go about the rest of our lives, as we're serving you, Lord. Just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless, guys. Have a good afternoon.